Welcome to the Kalamunda Sermon Cast. This message was first delivered live at Kalamunda Church of Christ.
How are we all? I was asking a friend how long a sermon should be when preparing one, and he said, a sermon should be like a woman's dress. It should be long enough to cover all the essentials, but short enough to keep your attention. Sorry. Now I've offended the women. That's right, I have one for the women. What was the number one reason that God created Eve? When God created Adam, he looked up and said, I can do better than that. I'm going to be right up front with you. My point of my sermon today is, you were created to be creative. And if we can have my slide up. There it is. And my three sub-points are going to be the drive, be original, and take courage. That's it. You can take a nap now. Look at the spider webs. If anyone asks, you can tell them what the sermon was about. Now, I'm going to get some interaction going. I want you to repeat after me. I was created.
I was created.
That's not bad. To be creative.
To be creative.
Oh, there you go. Brilliant. You guys are good this morning. All right. So we have Genesis 1:27, which is my first point up here. If you bring that up in your Bibles. Actually, the way I've done my PowerPoints this morning is there will be a picture and you'll have your verse, so you'll have plenty of time to find it before I get to it. Genesis 1:27 says that, so God was created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. The Hebrew meaning of the word image there is actually quite literally means a shade of. So the same thing, but of a different shade. I've also heard it's appropriate to say only a little bit missing. So God has created us to be in his image and like him. And so if he has created us, then we are also creative. Let's do a show of hands. Who would count themselves as being creative in this room? Yeah, not bad. I think the big thing we need to do is we need to redefine what we think creativity is. Oh, who's seen that show, Australia's Got Talent? Who likes that? Hands up. Yep. Yeah. I like the premise of the show, the idea that you can walk up on stage and do anything that you feel is a talent, and that would, you know, judge and move on to the show, and people come up and do pretty much anything strange and weird and out there. But have you always noticed how once you get towards the final end of the show, it's always, most majority of the time, singers, dancers, and performing art styles? And I think that we have got to the point in our culture that we believe that the word creative is basically something if you can do artwork or if you can dance or sing or something like that. So let's redefine creativity for you this morning. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines creativity, or the word create, as to bring something into existence or to make something new out of nothing. So really, you're creative. You can't really deny it. You're sitting here breathing in oxygen and creating carbon dioxide. So you are creative. Sorry. Now, let's do some interaction. Who here works? Who has a job? No. Good morning. I'm Ben. How are you?
I'm fine, thank you, Ben.
What do you do?
Nothing.
Nothing? No. What do you do?
Nothing.
No. So you create ways to spend your time?
Yeah.
That sounds good.
Yeah.
Go. Yeah. Oh, cooking, that's brilliant. Pete.
Yes.
Good morning.
Good morning, Ben.
What do you do?
What do I do? Create ways to try and care for people.
Ah, you took my point.
Oh, I do nothing. I sit in my office.
See, I pre-planned, Pete.
Yeah.
Being my point with Pete is that he creates relationships.
Right.
Like, while he may not be consider himself creative in other terms, he does that sort of thing. Who else? First hand up, and I'm going to pick on you. If not, hey. Hi, I'm Ben.
Hi, Ben.
What do you do?
These guys create havoc and I create safety from the havoc.
Yes, being a parent, I'm well aware of that one. Oh, hello. So, by this new definition, who would now say that they are creative? Hopefully I see every hand up in the room. Otherwise, we're going to have to keep going over this point until 6 o'clock tonight. So all put your hands up, and I'll be happy. Yay! Okay, Now, if we can go to my next slide. My first point behind this is that, what is the drive? When anyone sees anything about, who cares anything about cars and sees a nice one, they're not really too fussed about how it looks, what the features are. What they want to care about is what's under the hood, what makes it drive. If you watch an episode of Top Gear and they review a car, they will tell you what's in it. They will tell you what's the output of this car, what's going to make it go. If you're a computer geek like me, you're more concerned with what's inside a computer. To me, that's a very pretty car. My point is, there's a drive for all of our creative talents, all of our outlets, and all of our gifts. They're all just like a pressure valve on a gas system or on your hot water system, that it's a way of letting out what's inside, the core value. There was an interview with an architecture student, and they were asking her why she was an architect. And her initial response was because she was good at drawing, because she loved design, and because just buildings, she had a passion for this sort of thing. But as the interview went on, they started to find that what her real passion was is why she started doing what she was doing is because she had a passion to see people's lives changed through the design in our world. So her abilities aren't what defined what she did. It was her core desire to see something, which is then came an outlet and then became the change for what she was trying to achieve. The verse I have up here, which is Philippians 2, 12 to 15, says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work on your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who puts works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you are a shine as lights in the world." The core desires that we have in our hearts, they're stirred up by the Holy Spirit. We've done the series on the Holy Spirit last couple of weeks or prior to this. I'm sure we covered the basics that the Holy Spirit lives within our hearts. Yes, yeah, that's good. We agree with that. So the desires we have within our hearts are stirred up by the Holy Spirit if he's in your heart. In Top Gear, when they talk about a car, they'll talk about the limitations and the capability of any engine that is driving that car. So what are the capabilities of our desires? What are our limits? Is a good question. I want to talk a little bit about imagination. At the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11:6, the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people and they all have one language. This is only the beginning of what they can do. There's nothing that they propose to do that will be impossible for them." There's your limit. In some, I've heard a translation that says, there's nothing they imagine to do that they cannot do. Your imagination is your limit. And we're sure we'll say, yeah, sure, within reason. We can't just, you know, become dogs. But, saying that, things like this, if I'd shown that to someone 10 years ago, I think they would have thought that was pretty impossible. I'm sure we'll get to the point where we could probably become dogs. That's not prophetic, just I'm thinking. Because this is why I like science fiction. I'm a big science fiction fan, because these are the people who create imaginations for our future, in a sense. Like so many things that we've designed and so many things we have in our world, cars, like the books that Jules Verne wrote defined our culture, because he set forth an imagination and people applied that to their lives. Like, you know, like I have a touch screen thing. That's, you know, it's got Star Trek written all over it. I like what... There was an interview with Albert Einstein, and he said, "I'm enough of an artist to draw freely upon my imagination. Imagination is more important than knowledge. Knowledge is limited. Imagination encircles the world." The Holy Spirit drives our desires, and the Holy Spirit is limitless. We are limited to some degree by our imagination. So we're not quite God, but we are made in his image. Can we go to the second point, please? Be original! This is part of the core of my message, actually. When we lose our imagination, it's very, very important that we guard our imaginations. There's been many research things about TV, how it will destroy your imagination, and other such topics. I'm not going to stand here and say what destroys each person's imagination. I believe it's different for every person. TV inspires my imagination. Other people's, it dulls them. But you have to be careful and always be wary of what's limiting the way that you think in life. Always be open and listening and imagining. Because when we lose our imaginations, we start to do some silly things. First of all, we stop being original. And when we stop being original, we start getting lazy. We see this very often in the church as a whole. The church has tried so hard lately to be relevant to the culture. And I think we've tried so hard to be relevant that we've become completely irrelevant to everybody. We'll go to conferences from big churches, and they will give us 101 ways to be just like them, be successful, to have a big church. There are Christian bands that are rip-off bands of the bands that are out there. They'll rip off Coldplay and all the big popular bands because they're trying to mimic them to try and be popular. I've been in churches where we've tried to be so relevant. I've had a conversation where we talked about playing secular songs at the beginning of the service. The point behind that being was if someone was walking past the church, maybe they might be tempted to come in and listen to the service. And I thought about that lately. I'm like, it's almost like it was a trap. Like we're trying to lure an animal into a cage or something. And I'm like, what's the point of that? Like, what are we trying to do? A fellow student of mine this semester, he was given a paper to do on what is the relevance of modern culture in the church. I felt quite sorry for him, actually. He had to write 1,500 words on culture in the church. But where his research took him was he found that a church had done a survey in America and had done quite a lot of effort to be as modern and as relevant as they could be. And what they found from the people, new people who were coming into their church, is that quite a lot of them were actually put off by the similarities between the church and the real world that they had come out of, because they were tired of the real world. It had dragged them down. They wanted something different. They wanted to come and see God. And they just walked into a place which was representing exactly everything that they thought was wrong with the world. So the pastor of this church went, okay, this is an easy fix. We'll become more traditional again. So they lit some candles, put out some pews, and it didn't work. I think the point behind this is that the church is a community, and we're a family here. This building isn't the church. If this building burnt down this week, the church shows up in the car park and worships together. I like what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. He said, where a people prays, there is the church. Where the church is, there should never be loneliness. Dietrich wrote his doctorate dissertation on the idea that the church was neither historical nor an institution, but rather Christ existing as a church community. God's very nature is that of community. He's Trinitarian, there's three in one. So he is always in this communal experience. So being like a family, and like any family, and like for any individual for that matter, the most important thing we can be is who God created us to be ourselves in a sense. He made each one of us special with special gifts. You know, we're all individual. I'm sure we know that each individual person has a unique thumbprint or fingerprint across the 6.5 billion people on this planet. I think it would be a shame to hide any one of those behind mimicking something else or pretending to be something that it's not, because it's your God's creation, each and every single one of you. And as a family, we are also this. I'll tell you a secret. There's nothing more attractive in this world than someone who is confident in themselves. Teenagers, anyone who was in the dating scene, the way you look isn't half as important as how confident you are in yourself. So true. You see my wife, I have a hot wife. I was confident. Oh dear. Anyway, Isaiah 2:2 says, "It shall come to pass that in the later days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established on the highest of mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it." Now in the context they're talking about Jerusalem here, but I think it is applicable to what we're talking about today. And you know, it's a little bit relevant to being up on a hill. I think the point behind this is that the church is meant to be outstanding in every way. I have to ask, you know, at what point did the church stop defining culture? What point did we stop being the highest level of art? What time did we stop being, like, I always remember being in school and going, in a frustrated day, who was the person who started school? Because I'd like to give them a swift kick. But once I did some research, it's the church. The church started school. Like, they saw that people were uneducated and they couldn't read the Bible. So we started Sunday school, and that grew into schooling so that we could teach people to read and become educated. And it's grown into what we have today. But I think the point where we stopped defining culture and when we started mimicking culture is when we stopped being creative and we started getting lazy. We can't expect someone else to do our creative works for us. I'm going to look. In Ephesians 4, it says, He gave the apostles, prophets, and evangelists, and shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for work in the ministry for building up the body of Christ. The pastors and preachers that we have in this world and in the church and in this church are here to equip us to do the work. I'm here up here today to equip you to do the work. The very fact I'm up here talking is that Steve has given me an opportunity, an ability, and a place to be equipped and to speak. That's why we have a worship team. It's an opportunity to be equipped and to enable the desires that are coming out from the Holy Spirit in your heart. That's why we have children's ministries. Children's ministries are so important. They're equipping the people who will be equipping our world tomorrow. There's a concept, and I'm not sure if you're aware of this, it's called the singularity, and it's coming up on us fairly quickly. Basically, the idea is that we're getting to the point where with our robotics and our technology, that soon we'll create robots that do everything better than us. They think better than us, and they even create other robots better than us. I see that as us using our creativity to make ourselves obsolete. The ultimate act of laziness. I think, and this is what happens when we turn our creativity inwards towards our own personal lives. We just start making things comfortable, and we stop producing what we should be producing. I remember in school, in high school, we were given the task, I can't remember what class it was, so don't ask me, but we were given veggie plots out the back of the woodwork shed. And the idea was we went to till these little plots. It would have been about maybe half the size of this stage. And the idea was to produce vegetables and fruit so that we could sell it throughout the school and raise some funds back into the class sort of thing. Me and my friends took straight to work. We got some shade cloth, tires, screws, and made the most awesome clubhouse. And we basically go there in lunch breaks and play cards and basically cause trouble. Kept us out of the way. But after a couple of weeks, our teacher came up to us and said, you have to tear this down. Because as great as it is for you guys, it's not producing anything. And he was right. He was right to make us change the way we were doing things because we were self-focused and we made a comfortable place, but we weren't achieving the goal that was set before us. See, I don't think we need to make the church, any church, we don't need to make, attractive or relevant. God has placed each one of us here and the Holy Spirit burns within us to create a unique place. We don't need to try and lure or trap people into the service or trap people into any church. I believe that each one of us is here for a reason. If you have an ability to do something, if you have an ability to write, talk, preach, do photo editing, you know, whatever it is your ability, make relationships, burp the alphabet. If you're in this church, God has custom designed your desires and your abilities to work in this place. And I think once this, I like what, you know, it comes to mind what Jesus said, you know, we have to prepare the room. The room needs to be prepared for the people. Because God will bring them in. We don't need to lure them in. God will bring the people in. But if the room isn't ready for them, then where are they coming? And each time a new batch come in, again, it'll be a unique situation. The family will change. You know, if any of you have had people marry or you've been married into a family, the dynamics change. You have to learn how to adapt to a new person, and especially relating with each other. And as things continuously change, then the room will continuously be re-prepared for the people who need to come in. I think if we pick up what's going on and how this works, and if we can learn to be ourselves and what that looks like in any church and any place and in this place, this hall isn't big enough for what God will bring into it. This is just too small for the room that would be prepared for all those people who are desired to come here. So be original and be yourselves. Be what the Holy Spirit has brought you all together to be. Be a family, unique, and be one of a kind. And never back down from that. And so my third point is, take courage, like the little penguin. It's funny, as the laughs kind of came on, I could see he was paying attention quicker. I remember I went and did multimedia at first at TAFE, and we went to a graphics class where we were given a piece of paper and we said it was learning to draw pretty much. And I've done drawing my entire life and it never frightened me before. But he said, do not be afraid of the blank page. Anything can happen on it. Just put your pen down and do something. And it was the first time in my life that I looked down at the page and it scared me. Because I was like, this is blank and it could be anything. It could be absolute rubbish or it could be something amazing. And there's that risk that you just had to put it down and just hope for the best. Creativity costs much from you and requires much courage. It's not just a start. Getting started is one thing. But the hardest part is that people will mock us and we will get knocked back. Creativity and anything that we're designed to do is hard because we have to take off the armor that's around our hearts and we have to bare our souls because that's where the Holy Spirit is and that's where He is working with us. And it's the hardest thing in the world when someone judges you on that and you get knocked down. I remember I went and did... I originally applied at TAFE when I left high school to do graphic design. And I made a big portfolio of all of my artwork, poured my heart and soul into it, and I got denied. And it was the hardest thing. I stopped drawing for probably 5-6 years, and I still don't draw nearly as much as I would have once in my young lifetime, and I try to fix that. But it hurts, and it will stop us doing what we need to do. But I think we need to understand that we are part of a family here and that we shouldn't be the ones judging each other. We have to critique each other, and so we must always be brutally honest without being brutal. And we must always build each other up. Marianne Radmacher said, courage isn't always a roar. Sometimes courage is the quiet voice at the end of the day saying, I will try again tomorrow. The verse I have up here is 1 Chronicles 28:20. And this is talking about David has just given his son Solomon the designs for the new temple and told him everything that needs to happen. And it's, I can only imagine how daunting that would have been, knowing the designs of what that temple were to be back in those times. Even now, it's a colossal job. And David says to Solomon, be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. For the Lord God and even my God is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. The task is great. In Matthew, Jesus says, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. But we're a family here, and we have to draw close together. Be honest with each other, and we critique each other, but always build each other up as well, and always be a cloud of witnesses that we stand together and back each other up. Because each individual person is here for a reason in this church and in this family. And don't ever let them be overlooked. Be a shining light to each other. So my conclusion is... Yeah, and just leave it there for a sec. Here's the clincher. You are created to be creative. But your creativity is not your own. Can I just have the next point up, please? When you act out the desires of your Holy Spirit and has stirred up in your heart, you are showing the world God. Your creativity reflects your Creator. I love the song, How Great Is Our God. We know how great He is. We've met Him and we've invited Him into our lives if you're a Christian. But for the rest of the world, and they ask the question, how great is our God? They look to us. They look to the people who reflect His glory, who become the conduits for His creativity and His light into the world. And the way that we reflect God's nature. So be free. Have freedom in your creativity. Dance and sing and do all of the things that you have a passion for in life because they are given to you by God. Create a place here that is free of harsh judgments and of people's creativities because the desires of them are from the Holy Spirit. And God will move in this place and it will be amazing and breathtaking. Ephesians 3:20-21, and this is my closing. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at the work that was within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all the generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Kalamata Church Christ. If you are inspired or challenged by this message, we hope that you will share it with a friend. And hey, let us know too. Find us at kalamatachurchchrist.org.au. Also look for us on Twitter and Facebook.